Song of Solomon 1 verse 13 is tonight's text. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. As we have seen already, Song of Solomon chapter 1 records the words of two speakers. Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite, the two speakers, and they picture Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now we're going to note how these two parties commend each other. In his first speech in this book, Solomon, Christ, praises the bride. He uses equestrian imagery, likening her to the key qualities of his favorite mare. We looked at that in verse 9. And then he speaks of her beauty in connection with jewelry, her present ornamentation, verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Before referring to the jewelry he will give her in the future. We, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And now, in her second speech, the Shulamite, the church, uses two comparisons in order to praise her spouse in verses 13 and 14. First, the first of the two comparisons is verse 13, our text. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And then the second compares Christ to a cluster of campfire. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. Now we'll consider Christ, our bundle of myrrh. Christ, our bundle of myrrh. First, the meaning, then the location of Christ, our bundle of myrrh, and third, the causation, because Christ, our bundle of myrrh, creates something in his bride. Let's consider then Christ, our bundle of myrrh, the meaning, the location, the causation. Our text mentions myrrh. The origin of myrrh lies in a low shrubby tree. This low shrubby tree grows in the Arabian deserts. So that's way down in the southwest corner of the vast continent of Asia. And it also grows in parts of Africa. The spikenard, the perfume that was mentioned last week in connection with the previous verse, Song of Solomon 1 verse 12, it comes from a plant in India, North India, Eastern India, but here the myrrh grows near to home from the standpoint of Israel, to the east in Arabia, and then south into Africa. Myrrh comes in the form of resin or gum, and its color, its yellow brown. So when we refer to myrrh here, we're dealing with a yellow brown resiny gum thing that comes from this low shrubby tree, either in the south in parts of Africa or near to home in other parts of that sandy Arabian peninsula. As you will have gathered from our text and previous sermons, the main significance of myrrh is that it is used as a perfume because of its beautiful fragrance. And you may have realized that the Song of Solomon in general, and the first chapter through which we're making our way, says quite a lot about perfume. More about perfume in this book than anywhere else in Scripture. We have already looked at the ointments in chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savour or fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So here we have the plural ointments mixed together in excellent proportions. Then last week, we looked at spikenard, or nard. It's an individual scent. It's the scent here of the bride. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell or fragrance thereof. And now we move to myrrh, which is like the spikenard or nard, an individual fragrance, not a mixture like the ointments of chapter 1, verse 3. Song of Solomon 5, verse 5 refers to sweet-smelling myrrh. And here we're dealing with a likeness for the scent of the groom. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Having noted what myrrh is, yellowy, brown, resin or gum that's odoriferous, sweet-smelling, notice more closely what the text says, because it doesn't say, my beloved, Solomon, ultimately Christ, is myrrh unto me. It says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. And this bundle, in this context, refers to a little bag, probably to make it fit with the sort of little bag it is. It's more like a sachet. And then if we get to a sachet that's used for the purpose of perfuming, it's a nosegay. That's the sort of little bag with myrrh in it that we're dealing with here. A sachet of myrrh that is a nosegay, because you would put it close to your nose and breathe in deeply, as it's a pleasant smell. And then inside, just to clarify, it's not the sprigs or the flowers of this low shrubby tree. It's the resin or the gum of it. And evidently, a woman would put this sweet-smelling resin or gum in a little bag or sachet, a nosegay, and then she would hang it on a cord and put it around her neck, so it would hang down the front of her chest. And all this adds to the attractive imagery of our text, so that Jesus Christ is not only a beautiful fragrance to the believer, so he smells to us as sweet, but a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved to me. And this, of course, raises the question, well, what is it that a bundle or a sachet of myrrh adds to just myrrh? Why does the scripture refer to this little nosegay? And there are various elements here. First, we could refer to the preciousness of it all. Myrrh was expensive. If you remember the three gifts given by the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 to the Holy Family, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the sale of these three items must have went a long way to provide for them, as they would soon flee to Egypt. Another indication of the expensiveness of myrrh is the fact that it was the only perfume that was specifically mentioned in the beautification of the brides for the Medo-Persian emperor Ahasuerus. Esther 2 verse 12. Lots of special beauty products were used, but one of them, the myrrh, the ladies received a 6-month treatment of it. Wow. And 1 Peter doesn't use such attractive imagery to make the point. This is 1 Peter 2 verse 7, but he makes the same point. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Canticle says the same thing as Peter. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He's precious to me, you who believe. And not only is Christ's beautiful fragrance precious, expensive, but it is abundant. And when we apply perfumes of various shapes and forms, you've got a deodorant. There's some deodorants that you roll on. So there it's a sort of a liquidy form and you rub it on, or you roll it on. And then others you spray on, other deodorants or perfumes. And with aftershaves, typically you splash them on. But here, as opposed to all those ways of applying sweet-smelling fragrances, here there's a whole sachet of it. So this is going to produce a very strong scent. Pleasant scent, but very strong. And closely related to this is the fact that Christ's beautiful fragrance is not only precious and abundant, but it's also lasting. In general, the more perfume, aftershave you put on, the longer it will last. Well, here we've got a lot of it, and it's in a little nosegay, and it doesn't vanish soon. The sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ, the bundle of myrrh, endures. And this is presented in our text as the personal confession of the Church of Jesus Christ and the true believer. Regarding our Savior, we say, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. That unto me is important. All of us have an idea of pleasant fragrances. I'm sure even if you're not big into fragrances like some of the men, you still have your favorite aftershave, deodorant, whatever. And it creates positive, sweet scents. You like it, you enjoy it, you breathe it in deeply. Well, this is the imagery of the text. This is why God gives scents in the world and gives human beings noses. The believer confesses that Jesus Christ is to him or her like a gorgeous, abundant, enduring fragrance. Only, I might add, far better. Because how, even in the world that God has created, can you take a creaturely thing to compare with the Creator Redeemer? And the believer says this, knowing fine well that Christ is a sweet-smelling perfume to me, but not to everybody. Not to the impenitent and unbelieving. And despite the fact that the ungodly, which is to say the vast majority of society and the world, despite the fact that they see no beauty in Christ and so don't desire him, they see no beauty in him, Isaiah 53. And despite the fact that they dislike the taste of the manna, think of Israel in the wilderness, they're all that rotten manna, I'm sick of the sight of it, I'm sick of the taste of it. that manna prefigured Jesus, the bread of light, life. They don't like the sight of him, no beauty. They don't like the taste of him, unpleasant bread. And even the smell of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, is the savor of death unto death, the stench of a corpse, because they can see that if Jesus is Lord and they remain in unbelief, there's nothing but death, corruption, and everlasting punishment for them. Despite that, the believer says, this is the pressure that comes in the world on all the children of God, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He's precious to me, and I'm not going to be adversely influenced by the fact that you couldn't care less. You very obviously couldn't care less. You're at home watching sport or TV or whatever trash is out there, and you're not interested in everlasting life. But Jesus Christ is a bundle of myrrh, sweet and fragrant to me. And as for me and my house, we will smell that fragrance and we will serve the Lord. And each and every Christian says that in his heart. That's not just the Song of Solomon. That's the confession of me as a child of God, male or female, young or old. And this bundle of myrrh, its location is also important in our text. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And this location, this place, is, as everyone will readily agree, a place of great closeness and exclusive intimacy. Because here, we're speaking in the highest sense of our spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ, our mystical union with our Savior and Lord. And this imagery only hints at the reality. This passage speaks of Christ, as it were, dwelling betwixt the church's breasts, but Christ isn't merely beside the church, or even really close to the church, or even making physical contact. The true biblical reality of our union with Jesus Christ is that we are actually in him by faith, and that he is in us by the Holy Spirit. But how can you picture that with two human beings? You can just talk about physical closeness and intimacy, lying beside each other. This place of great closeness and exclusive intimacy is also therefore a place of hugging, really close hugging, not the more distant sort that you can do, and warm embracing. So that the text deals not only with our union with Christ, that basic underlying spiritual reality that we are in Christ and he is in us, but also of the communion with Christ that results from our being united to him. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts in a warm embrace. And so here we have this giving of ourselves to Christ and the motion of the believer's soul to Jesus exclusively in the spiritual intimacy of our mystical union with our Savior and Head. And you will all understand, even the youngest, because we all know this much about the human anatomy, the bosom is also a place very close to the heart. And the heart, therefore, goes out to Jesus Christ in faith and love. And as a result, the believer, such as the thought world of the text, clasps Christ to his bosom. And in speaking about the location, as it's given in our text, because this aids us in our understanding of the mystical union, our text is also pointing us towards what underlies our mystical union with Jesus. And that is the union between the Father and the Son. And that union between the Father and the Son, in all the places in the Bible, is spoken of most clearly in the Gospel according to John. Time and time again, for instance, in John 10 and John 14, Jesus makes a statement basically of this form: I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And it's in this same Gospel that we have this statement, John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I am in the Father is in me, Jesus says. And here we have, as a further elucidation of the union between the Father and the Son, this statement that the Son is in the bosom of the Father. And all of these things need to be connected. These references to spiritual union and communion. The idea that one party is in another party, and that party is also in the first party. Most basic and underlying it all is the truth that the Son is in the bosom of the Father. And then the believer individually and the church collectively is in the bosom of the Son. And therefore, since Christ is in us and we are in him, not only is the church in the bosom of the Son, but the Son is in the bosom of the church. It's reciprocal. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Christ is in the bosom of the Father. The believer is in the bosom of Christ, and Christ is in the bosom of the believer and church. We've been speaking about the location, this bundle of myrrh, which pictures our Lord Jesus. The text refers also to the duration in this location. What am I getting at? Listen for it in the text as I repeat it. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And here, to return to the imagery with the nosegay or sachet, the woman would have the little bag of myrrh on the chain round her neck throughout the day. And then at night, when she goes to bed, the lady would remove the little sachet of myrrh by lifting the chain upon which it was suspended above her head, and then she would put it on the nightstand or the bedside table, because there isn't much point wearing it at night, and maybe if you get in the road, you might end up sort of half choking yourself or something if you did some funny movements. But here in our text, it not only says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, but it adds, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. So Christ is with us, not just like the little nosegay in the chain with the typical lady in the ancient Israel, just there by day, but Christ is with us by night too. And if you want to say, well, the daytime, figuratively, that may mean the times when things are going smoothly for us, the times we enjoy, everything's going nicely, kind of the way we'd want, more or less, especially the big things. But Christ is with us then, figuratively, by night, when there's the hardships, and when we're suffering afflictions, and when all looks black, and when things are going really badly, and you don't just say all looks dark, you say everything is dark. No, it isn't. It just looks that way. But by day and night, Christ is with us. And the point here is that in our spiritual marriage, our union with Jesus Christ, He is with us 24/7. Until the very day we die, and of course beyond, His presence with us is perpetual and never ending. Because the union which Christ has with His church and each individual believer is an inseparable union. And it rests upon, and to a certain extent, and in this regard reflects, the union between Christ's divine and human natures. They are joined, as the Council of Chalcedon stated in 451, inseparably. The divine and human natures in the Lord Jesus united inseparably. And the union that the believer and the church has with Christ is an inseparable union. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The marriage between Jesus and His elect church will never be broken because it cannot be broken. And now we need to widen out in our consideration of our text. Earlier I pointed out that in our sermons on Canticles chapter 1, this chapter has referred so far to perfumes three times. Verse 3, verse 12, and our text, verse 13. Now we're underscoring the fact that in these texts, it variously refers to the perfume in connection with Christ or the church. Christ, pictured in terms of this delightful fragrance, that's verse 3. Because of the savour or fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth in its abundance. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Ointments, plural. Verse 13, our text likens Christ to a bundle of myrrh poured forth, abundance. And here, bundle of myrrh, abundance. Then last week, verse 12, we have a text that refers to the perfume of the church, which says this: while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell or scent or fragrance thereof. So this perfume is spoken of in terms of the fragrance of Christ, two of the verses we saw, and then the fragrance of the church. Fragrances on two parties, both the parties. And this indicates a mutuality. It's not just that he is fragrant and she isn't, or she's fragrant and he isn't. It's mutual. Christ is the one who emits this beautiful fragrance because He sends forth His Holy Spirit. He yearns for His bride, the church, because He loves her and He wishes to make Himself attractive and compelling to her. He's the one who loved her and gave Himself for her, shedding His blood for her salvation, and he comes to her as fragrant. And she likewise is perfumed for him. The motions of her soul are towards her beloved. The motions of faith and hope and love. She rejoices in him. She receives her comfort and peace only in Christ. In her love for him, she desires consummation with Jesus. And we have here then, in the reference to the fragrances, mutual love and holy desire, him for her and her for him. Besides this mutual love and fragrance, there is a deeper relationship, the relationship of causality. One of them causes the other one. And this was a key point in our text last week in the Song of Solomon 1 verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. That is, the king's royal presence, and it's a royal power, produces her spiritual motions of heart towards him, her fragrance towards him. The king compels her to send forth this beautiful fragrance towards him in love. And the king's royal power is especially manifest, as we noted last week, and as the text says, at his table, where he feeds his people, Christ feeds his people, with his body and blood, by the Holy Spirit, received only by faith, in the sacraments and the preaching. That work of the king in feeding his people at his royal table produces the fragrance of the church towards him in love. The causality. The king causes her fragrance. The king causes her fragrance by the power of his feeding her by grace. And now, the same truth is taught in somewhat different imagery. Christ's heart goes out to us as a beautiful fragrance, causing, his fragrance goes towards us, and this causes the causation of sweet and irresistible grace, our hearts to go out to him, which he smells as a delightful fragrance. What I'm presenting to you in the perfume language, or even perfumed language of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, is stated doctrinally by an apostle in 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Why does anyone love Christ? Because Christ first loved them. Because Christ's love is causative. His love means, his love always means, anyone whom Christ loves, he sheds his love abroad in their hearts so that they in turn love him backwards. And if a person never loves Christ, it is certain proof that he never loved them. Because he's the king. And those whom he loves, his love creates love in them so that they love him back. Because this is the love of God. The love of God is always circular. In the Trinity and in the church, it comes full circle. We love him, says the church. And we know why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Like, and sometimes this can happen in male-female relationships, there's a girl, she has no interest in the guy. And then he tells her that he loves her. And she begins to change in her thinking. She begins even to love him because he loved her. She never even maybe noticed him before. That can happen with human beings. That can happen. And it always happens with God in Jesus Christ and his people. We love him because he first loved us. What comes first? chronologically, causally, his love for us. Therefore, later in time, we love him. Our hearts go out to him as a sweet perfume because, first of all, his heart went out to us as a beautiful fragrance and won us over. And that's the way grace comes, as a fragrance. And this is what Jesus Christ does by the Holy Spirit. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4 calls this drawing us. It's the drawing of a fragrance. You're walking along maybe in the park. Someone has a perfume you especially like, and you're almost tempted to walk behind that person because you want to prolong it because the smell was so good. Although sometimes there's so much on there, it overpowers you and you want to walk on quicker. But you know how it is. You want to follow the fragrance, as long as it isn't too overpowering or nasty. But Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, presented here as this fragrance, he invigorates his people. He excites us to love him. He renews us and he stirs us up to yearn for him and love him. And we can express all this in the language of God's covenant of grace. Here is the covenant formula repeated throughout the Bible. I am your God and you are my people. There's mutuality. I'm your God. You are my people. We could change this a little, which is true theologically. I am your God, therefore you are my people. I made myself your God by sovereign grace and election in the blood of the atonement and by the Holy Spirit. I'm your God, therefore I've made you my people. There we see the mutuality. I'm your God, you're my people. Rests upon causality. He makes us his people. There's mutuality in the Song of Solomon. I am his and he is mine. That's Song of Solomon language for I'm your God, you're my people. The Song of Solomon just says, I am his and he is mine in the marriage union. Because marriage and covenant are very closely related. In the imagery of the Song of Solomon, in terms of fragrance, Christ's perfume comes towards us and smells sweet to us and draws us. And our perfume, worked in us by the Holy Ghost, moves towards him and he smells it and desires us. And there's this covenant causality in the Song of Solomon. I am his, says the believer in effect, because he made me his. He is mine because he gave himself for me and to me. Because, that's the causality of it all. And it's his perfume that creates and stirs up my gracious perfume towards him of various graces of love and prayer and submission and service, so that we confess in our text, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that quickening increase of love and desire for thee, which is part of keeping the first commandment, to have thee in Jesus Christ as our only true and living God, to love thee, cleave unto thee, to have none other but thee, and to love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Work this in us, cause this to come forth from us by thy Holy Spirit, for we ask it in the name of our husband, Jesus Christ. Amen.